All right, Matthew chapter 27, please. I would like to begin reading in verse 19. Verse 19. And I'm going to read down just a little ways. I would, to be honest with you, like to turn to several of the other Gospels and read what they added to this event that I'm about to read for you. But I think we all pretty well know it, and I won't take the time to do that. But if you'll look, please, at verse 19, it says, "When he was set down on the judgment seat." Now, this is Pontius Pilate, all right? Pilate is the governor of the region. He is an appointed Roman governor. He was appointed by Caesar. So he's got a little authority, a little pull here, and so he is the governor of the region. Okay, so it says, "When he was set down upon the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, you remember what Christ means? The Messiah, the anointed one, yes. So he was playing to their religiousness right here. And he said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called your Messiah? What shall I do with him?" Thought surely that would make them say, "Oh, well, don't kill him. I mean, mercy. Don't kill him." But it didn't, did it? No, read on. It says, "But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." Now, there are a couple of other places in the Gospels where this account is stated, and a couple of things are added. One of the things that is added that I want to make sure you're aware of is the fact that that Pilate brought Jesus in to meet him face to face to talk, where the people were not able to see what was going on. And Pilate asked him point blank, "Art thou the Messiah? Are you the king? Are you who they say you are?" All right. Pilate and Jesus had that discussion. And then when they came back out, it was mentioned by someone that he was from Galilee. Now, that rung a bell with Pilate, because Herod, King Herod, all right, so you had a governor, and then you had a king. The king was over much more territory than the governor was. And so Pilate thought, "Well, I'll send him to Herod, and we'll just let Herod deal with him." And so he tried to sidestep the issue. He tried to sidestep the matter so he would not have to make a decision about what to do. But notice here the question. Notice the question. What, verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, you remember that Herod tried to talk to Jesus, and Jesus would not speak to him. Now, he spoke to Pilate, but he did not speak to King Herod. And I think the reason for that is because, if you'll remember, King Herod rejected John's witness, John the Baptist. Herod rejected John's message and desired to cut off John's head in order to silence the voice. If there's no voice, there's no pricking of the conscience. So he wanted to execute John the Baptist. So when Jesus went in to see John, or to see Herod, Herod asked him questions. Who are you? Who do they say you are? Jesus didn't say a word. Not a word. And I'm sure that Herod got quite upset when Jesus refused to answer him. And just imagine that Herod loses his temper, stands up and throws something across the room and looks at Jesus and says, "Sir, do you not know who I am?" Well, what Herod didn't know was that Jesus was the I am. Do you not know who I am? And I don't know, I can't, you know, it doesn't say, but in my little imagination, what I see is the Lord Jesus lifting his head and looking into the very soul of King Herod, and the Holy Spirit saying to Herod, "I know full well who you are. And I know that you killed the greatest man that was ever born of woman for doing nothing wrong. And you rejected the message of Herod, or of John." Man, I keep getting all the Lord doesn't want, or the devil doesn't want y'all to hear this, does he? You keep rejecting the voice of God. And I think Jesus looked at him and went all the way down into the very heart of his being. And the Spirit of God said, "You'll never hear, Herod, the voice of God again." Isn't that funny how Jesus spoke with Pilate, but not with Herod? And he left there without saying one word to King Herod. That's amazing, isn't it? Let me tell you something, folks. God said way back in the beginning, in Genesis 6, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I mean, there's going to come a day when God just knocks and knocks and knocks. He just keeps knocking at the door of your heart. But if you won't let him in, I don't know when it would be. You don't know when it would be, but there can come a day when you will never hear the voice of God again. I cannot tell you how many people, it's been several through the years, that I have witnessed to over and over and over, and others have witnessed to over and over and over, and yet they said no to the Lord. And when you go to their deathbed, and you beg with them to put their faith in the Lord, they can't do it. They just can't bring themselves to do it. I've had folks look at me with tears in their eyes and say, "I can't, Pastor, I can't." No, it's not you can't, you won't. You won't. You know, that pride is a terrible thing, isn't it? Terrible thing. What shall I do with Jesus? That's the question this morning. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you now for your word. And I pray that you will bless as we think about Pilate and all the struggles and the battles that he fought on this day when the Son of God was stood before him. What shall I do with Jesus? Oh, I think he knew what he should do. He should have done the right thing, but he didn't do that. And that's tragic. That's tragic because as far as we know, Pilate is in hell this morning, wringing his hands together, asking the question, what should I have done with Jesus? Father, help us to personalize that question this morning and ask ourselves, what should I do with Jesus? Bless your word now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about Pilate. We talk about him every Easter time, but there is a serious question that was on his mind. What shall I do with Jesus? In your mind's eye, I want you to see Pilate sitting on the judgment seat. This place had two names. It was called Gabbatha, which means an elevated place. It was elevated. It has a second name that it was referred to by the Jews, and that is the name Pavement, the Pavement. They would simply say, we have to go over to the pavement for a trial. We have to go over to the pavement. So-and-so is going to be tried this morning. And they called it that because the Roman law said that the accused must stand in a place where he or she could see their accusers and where their accusers could see them. Thus they called it Gabbatha. Then there the name Pavement. Well, that was named simply because of the area just outside where the accused would stand and the peers would gather around to present their case against the accused. And they called it the Pavement because it was paved with this beautiful, brightly colored mosaic. And it would just glisten in the Middle Eastern sun. So from where the accused stood, leading up to where the chair was, where the Bema seat was, where Pilate would have made his rulings, there was a marble staircase. And that would be the staircase where the Lord Jesus walked up so that he could be interviewed by Pilate in a private setting. Now, folks, I submit to you this morning that Pilate knew the Lord Jesus was not guilty of any crimes. I submit to you this morning, and I've come to this conclusion from studying and reading the Bible this week. And I have come to the conclusion that Pilate did everything he could think of to get out of having to do what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin wanted him to do. I think that it grieved him to have to turn the Lord Jesus over to be crucified. But I also think that he took several steps, so that he would not have to do this, trying his best to get out of delivering the Savior to the people to be crucified. Now, I want you just to think about a couple of things with me this morning. First of all, I want us to consider the battle in Pilate's soul. There was a struggle going on with this man. I mean, from the very moment that he walked out that morning, early that morning, and stood and looked out at the people that had gathered and heard their chants and heard their pleas, Pilate, I think, wanted not to have to make a decision on this day. I really think that he was struggling. There was a battle going on in his soul. I can imagine that when he saw that the Lord Jesus was the man standing before him, I can imagine that an immediate glare went from his face to the face of those priests and those Pharisees who were standing there that day with blood in their eyes. And I think that just one look at the Lord Jesus precipitated the battle that was about to take place in Pilate's soul. You see, we got to realize Pontius Pilate was not afraid of the Lord Jesus at all. I mean, he was a Roman appointee. He felt superior to the lowly Jews. That was what was in his mind. He looked at those people, and when he saw them standing there, he did not think, wow, these wonderful, sweet, brilliant people that we rule over here, they've got a problem with this guy. No, he looked at those Jews that were there that day, and especially those religionists whom he knew as the biggest bunch of hypocrites that ever walked down the pike. And when he looked at them, here's what crossed his mind. What in the world are they up to now? What are they doing now? Oh, he held them in contempt. You can be assured of that. And they got him out of bed just for this, for bringing the man that had been going all over the area healing people and helping people. He's now standing him. They're now standing him here in front of in front of me, so I got to make a decision? No. Oh, he's upset. What in the world are these people thinking? That's what's going through Pilate's mind. He's not happy. He's angry. He felt himself superior to all of this. He didn't have time for all of this. I mean, what did he fear of Jesus or of the Jews? Why should the problem of putting Jesus to death have caused Pilate even 1 minute's concern? After all, he had no doubt put many Jews to death for far less than what Jesus was being accused of doing. And yet, the moment he looked upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of conscience began to speak to Pilate's heart. You know, it seems to me that when that voice begins to speak, the better man that lies within all men, sleeping in most cases, but not dead, is awakened. And I figure that when Pilate looked into Jesus' face, boy, that conscience began to work, didn't it? And Pilate knew that standing in front of him was an innocent man. Oh, the mob that brought Jesus to Pilate was sure he was guilty. They knew in their heart of hearts that he should be put to death. He claimed to be God. That's just a horrible thing to do. That's what they were thinking. But Pilate probably knew in his heart that Jesus was not the criminal that these religious crazies were making him out to be. He may have said to himself, I don't know, but he may have said to himself, you know, not only is this an innocent man, but he may be more than just a man. I don't know what he was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us. But everybody had heard of Jesus, had they not? Even King Herod had heard of Jesus. Herod said to Jesus, why don't you do a miracle? How did he know Jesus did miracles? Huh? How did he know that? Well, word was everywhere about what Jesus could do. Jesus had been so busy for 3.5 years going about doing good, healing people, helping the poor, helping the downtrodden, forgiving sinners, and surely even those in the Roman government had to have heard of him. I mean, from throughout Syria, we're told in one verse that his fame was known, spread throughout Syria and Galilee and Decapolis, and that means among the Romans. Decapolis, Deca means 10, and Polis means city. And the Romans had come in and built 10 cities for their citizens to live in, and that region was all called Decapolis. And so everybody knew. Everyone knew who Jesus was. They'd all heard of him. But now, secondly, I want us to consider the struggle, specifically the struggle that was in Pilate's soul. And I'm going to approach this from this light, in this light. When I was in college, I know this surprises a lot of people, but I majored, of course, in the Bible, and then I minored in two things. I minored in speech. Sorry. I mean, I tried, you know. I tried, but I did get about 36 hours, I think, or 40 hours, I don't know what it was, but a bunch. And then second minor was English. And that's not grammar, okay? That's not grammar. That's literature, poetry, all that kind of stuff. And I learned very quickly that I did not know anything at all about poetry. Nothing. And it was difficult. But once I started studying in those classes and learning what some of the poets were saying and what was on their hearts, I realized that most of these people, most of these guys and gals, were basically struggling with their spiritual life. They were. You know, they're all asking questions about life. And there was some. There were a few of them that were very intelligent people. I mean, amazing how they would think. And one such poet was a fellow by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was an American poet, quite famous. And he did a poem. And I was assigned to write a paper on it. And this is how I approached that paper. In the poem, Whittier talks about those special moments of grace that God gives to our souls as we go through life. These little episodes of grace where God says, whoa, 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 wait a minute, you're missing this. And it causes us to pause and think what God is actually trying to say to us. Now, in the poem, Whittier calls those moments, get this now, the truce of God. T-R-U-C-E, truce. All right? If you have two warring factions And then somebody comes in and says, let's draw a truce. All right, so here's you and here's God. All right, in this case, here's Pilate and here's God. And God says, wait a minute. Let's put a truce up here. Let's just stop a minute. Pilate, you're about to do something and you shouldn't do it. Now, you really should not do this. So let me give you some things to think about. And that's where the truce comes in. God offers Pilate a truce, not just one, about five. And he just blows right through all of them. What has God left? What's he got left? What's God left to do? Hey, if God puts obstacles in your life and says, hey, wait a minute, you're going the wrong direction. Let you and me talk about this. Let me just put a little truce in here. And yet you just blow right through it. Well, let me ask you, what's God supposed to do? And that's what happened to Pilate. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let me give you a for instance. Do you remember when Peter was outside of the Caiaphas's house, and they had built a little fire out there to stay warm, and they were conversing around, you know, the homeless people gathered there. They're all talking, and one of them says, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his disciples? Peter says, me? No, I'm not one of his disciples. And one of them says, well, I think I recognize you. You're one of his men. You are. And boy, about that time, Peter just lets out this big, long oath, just cusses like a sailor. Do you know the guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter cussed his head off? Did y'all know that? Yeah, he did. Aren't you glad God forgives sin? Because none of you have ever said a curse word, right? Oh, no. And all of a sudden, Peter denied that he even knew the Lord, begins to curse when asked about it. Well, I'm telling you, folks, that was plain and simple. That was just plain and simple, a truce that God laid out there in front of him. But he just blew right through it, didn't he? Aren't you one of his? Oh, there was a perfect chance to stand up right there. Perfect chance. Yes, and I'm telling you, he's an innocent man. But not Peter. Now, he denied him. God gave him a truce, though, didn't he? You remember when Judas was in the upper room and the Lord had washed the disciples' feet, and then after a little while, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And man, they were all just looking at one another, picking somebody out they figured would be it. Yeah, that's what they were doing. John leans over and says, Lord, tell me, I won't tell anybody. Tell me, Lord, I won't tell anybody. And finally, the Lord Jesus leans over to Judas and says, what thou doest, do quickly. There's your truce. You got the Son of God with compassion in his eyes looking over and saying, what you going to do? Go ahead and do it. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You can do the right thing, Judas. But Judas blew right through it. I wonder how many truces you've blown through when the Lord was dealing with you about your salvation. Huh? How many? Well, I submit to you that there are four or five things here that Pilate did. Four or five things. He just blew right through them. The first one was, he wrestled when called upon to condemn Jesus to be crucified. You say, how did he do that? Well, here's what he did. He struggled hard to keep from doing their bidding. And first he told them, well, you deal with Jesus yourself. Remember that? That was his first line of defense. You handle it. And then what they did was they revealed what was in their hearts to him. Remember? Because they said to Pilate, well, you know that we don't have the authority to put somebody to death. That was what was in their heart. They wanted Jesus gone, dead. In John's gospel, we learned that he certainly knew that Jesus was not worthy of being put to death. So the second thing he did was he took Jesus apart separately and he asked him some questions. And he asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus told Pilate that he had come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate said, well, what is truth? Man, everybody's looking for that, aren't they? And it's so ironic to me that truth was standing right in front of him and he couldn't see it. I wonder if Pilate had any intimation of that at all. I don't think he did. The next thing to happen was the mention of the word Galilee, which I referred to a moment ago. And here's Herod now. He thinks, I'll just throw him over to Herod. Let Herod deal with it and I won't have to. And then Herod didn't do anything. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate's probably standing there going, oh dear, again? Now what am I going to do? So once again, Pilate had to take his place on the judgment seat. And then what happened? Well, in comes his wife, running, and she says, honey, listen, I have suffered many things this morning in a dream over this man. Don't you yield to this. Don't you put him to death. He's done nothing wrong. Folks, listen, it doesn't get any more conscious-like than for your wife to tell you not to do what you're intending to do. If she tells you not to do it, whew, especially if she gets spiritual and tells you she had a dream about it. You with me? You say, well, what were the things that she suffered? I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't say. But the warning of that dream to Pilate was another gracious truce from God, calling him back from the evil that he knew in his heart he did not want to do, because he knew that Jesus was innocent. But the circumstances just kept drawing him to it, didn't they? And then the last fifth idea Pilate thought of was this. He got before the people and he said, well, you know, and boy, did he overestimate the goodness of this crowd. He stood up and looked out at all the people and he said, there's a law that on the Passover, I can release one prisoner in exchange for Jesus. Which one do you want? Jesus? And folks, listen, I think, doesn't say so, but I think, and you're going to find out I'm right when you get to heaven. I think that Barabbas was the worst of the worst. of all the men they had in jail for insurrection, for murder, for thievery, you name it, for all the men they had in prison, Pilate probably looked over to the guard and said, go get Barabbas, the worst of the worst. You ever wonder what happened to Barabbas? Strange, the Bible doesn't tell us, does it? I'd sure like to know. And they brought Barabbas, stood him out in front of the people, Jesus on one side, Barabbas on the other. They said, behold, he said, behold your king, and pointed at Jesus. And then they said, we have no king but Caesar. I think that was the final nail that nailed Pilate's coffin shut. Yep. Well, what about this man? Release him. But he's a murderer. He's a murderer. Release unto us Barabbas. Well, what do I do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. My, my, my. And old Pilate gave in, didn't he? You know, a man that won't stand for something will fall for anything. And he fell. You know, tradition says that Pilate lost his mind shortly after this. Tradition says that he went crazy, was banished to one of the islands in the Mediterranean to live out his few remaining days. He didn't last long after this. Jesus was standing there, and Pilate said, behold the man. And Pilate thought, surely all this blood is enough to pacify. By the way, I guess there was another thing. He had him beaten. You know, when you got scourged by the Romans, that was not a paddling. You know what I mean? That was not a little slap on the wrist. No, they took a cat of nine tails, nine strips of leather with nails or glass sewn into the ends of it, and they tied your arms above your head, and they tied your feet to a post and spread you apart, and then took that cat of nine tails and hit you with it 39 times. They were so thoughtful. They said, you know, 40 lashes would probably kill a man. So we'll only hit him 39 times. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that most men died right there in a pool of their own entrails. Because that cat of nine tails would go across the back, wrap around here, dig in, and then they pulled it back, ripping the flesh. Whew. 39 times? Folks, that's the reason why when they nailed him to the cross, Isaiah said that his visage was so marred that you could not even tell that he was a man. So question, what will you do with Jesus? Hey, old Pilate made the wrong decision. And you know, I just think that the Lord leading me to preach like I have this morning is, I think that that's one of those little truces that Whittier was talking about for somebody in this room. How about it? How about it? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Bless this to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we have just heard. And Father, help us to think on these things. Man, Pilate, he had every opportunity in the world to do the right thing, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. And I wonder if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. If they died today, they just don't know. And I just wonder if there might be someone here today who needs the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll draw that person to yourself. Help them not to run through the truce that you have offered today. So bless your word now, Father, we ask. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, my dear friend, listen, God loves you this morning. Don't run through the truce. He's offering you a truce right now. Before it's too late, why don't you come to him? Say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. Pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it and let me pray and ask God to help you? Anybody like that today? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Just hold your hand up where I can see it, and I'll pray for you, I promise. I won't embarrass you, I promise that. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for your soul. Anybody like that? All right, Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. I pray you'll help us to take what we've heard and apply it and use it in our own lives, make it personal, and use it personally for your honor and your glory. So, Father, bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.